First Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to read in your hearing the first 16 verses, although we'll restrict our comments to just a few of those verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And may God indeed bless the reading of his word. May we receive it as that which is inspired of the Holy Spirit, preserved for us unto this hour. As we come to this passage of Scripture, and I will share with you again the text in just a moment, but the fact is that Peter was writing to a troubled people, and so he used many devices, as it were, to give them reassurances, much like Paul in writing to the Thessalonians. Peter recognized that these people, and to my shame, I have not really investigated the geography of those five areas that are carefully mentioned at the beginning of that reading. But nevertheless, these are called general epistles. This is the first general epistle of Peter, and general in the sense that it was written to a particular people, but to them in general, not to one that was of a local nature, such as was done with the Philippians or the Colossians or even the Romans for that matter. But he would have them to know more of the Lord in whom they trusted. He would have them to be more assured of their interest in Christ, and that not only that, but that it had been something that was certified to them in many ways. So he gives them assurances. And then he does something here that I think is of critical importance to us in the matter of our studying the Word of God. And that is, he makes a reference to some things from out of the past. So in verse 9, when he is talking about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and then he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of that grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And as thus we look at this, they would have them to know and have them to experience their faith being solidified and encouraged as they reflected on the outpouring of the love of Christ that was shown in his suffering, and that they, that is, and we, may gain new insights into the things of Christ in tracing the anticipation of it by looking back through the ages. And so it was not a new thing that they were hearing, nor will it ever change. The things that they were hearing is the stuff of the faith of Abraham. And it looked back through the Old Testament scripture, and therefore it becomes important to us to study, not just so we learn about the history, or that we amass an accumulation of facts about things that have taken place, but to understand that the Bible in its entirety describes for us an outworking, if you will, of the history of redemption. In other words, this that we are experiencing in this day, and Paul says in one place, upon whom the end of the age is come, that we are at that point where the culmination of the will and purpose of God, the aim of God in creation and all that he's done, is now being brought to bear. It is to us, and we take it so lightly. Sadly, we are not as in awe of that which is described to us as we should be. And I'm not going to say that we're not in awe of God, but we need to stand in awe of him relative to all that he has done and all that he has set forth. And we look at this and some would say, well, it's kind of complicated and I just don't understand it. And well, I'm going to try to help you understand it a little bit today. And this is why we continue to preach the word. This is why we look into the Old Testament scriptures. This is why we look to the New Testament scriptures. And so, this is one of the ways that he would assure them, that is, Peter would assure these people. He said, this same salvation that you have, this is the same salvation that those prophets were trying to see. They were looking into it. They knew about it. They were experiencing it. They were saved men. And so, this idea that Jesus Christ has to be trusted, they did trust in Christ. They saw that he was coming. Jesus himself made the statement that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Did Abraham see all the details about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so, but I do think that Abraham understood this aspect of the promise that was given to him, and that was that through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, two things we can understand from that. Who were his seed? And I could use it in the plural sense and say, well, that was the Jews. That was the Israelites. And you would be exactly right. But then Paul tells us something, and I used to say, well, wait a minute, which is right? Is it the Jews or is it what Paul said? But Paul was not in conflict. The whole purpose of the Jews were that they would be the families and the family, the one family of the earth that through whom Jesus Christ would come into the world. And so when he's talking about these things, then he is pointing out that there was ultimately one seed, one purpose for all, one purpose for the operations and all the things that took place with the Jews. And that's far too vast to discuss in the context of this message. But we would understand this. Old Testament, New Testament, Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In that he changes not, we are forever assured as we come unto God by him. I don't have to worry that he's going to change down the road. Now, obviously, many believe that he has or that he does, because when we look at the foundational things that are set before us, not only in the elements, or that is the truth of the gospel, but when we likewise see the manner in which the gospel was delivered through the witness of the saints, through the preaching of the apostles, through the carrying on of this message down through the ages, and then we see now all of the devices and the mechanisms and the organizations and all of this type of thing that come about, apparently then he's not quite as sufficient as he once was, at least not in their sight. I refuse to believe that, and thus my confidence is in that Old Testament gospel, which becomes the New Testament gospel, which is Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. So here we have a group of people of which salvation, he said, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were talking about you. And that's why it's important that I go back and read the book of Isaiah. Because the things that Isaiah spoke in a prophetic manner, in an exemplary manner, if you will, the things that were said back there that were confirmed to be about Jesus Christ, that was aimed at me. It was going to be fully realized when Christ came into the world. That wasn't they were not benefiting. They were worshiping the one true God. They understood the Trinity. They knew of the operations of His Spirit. They saw these things. So, who were they? Well, it says, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so there was a group of people and their record, the ones that he would have us to know about. And we could start with Isaiah and move on to Jeremiah and then to Ezekiel and then to Daniel and then to Hosea and then to Amos and right on down through the what's called the minor prophets, and understand that these mysterious men of the Old Testament were chosen out by God, empowered, visited by Him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, enabled to write truths that they could not necessarily see, and yet realized that the essence of the promise of God was contained in that. That is the very being. And so they were a special group of people. They were especially empowered. They were respected as such. In some cases, they were hated as such. And so we would see when Hezekiah was having problems, who did he want to talk to? He wanted to talk to Isaiah. When we note with Jeremiah that as the time drew near and apostasy grew worse, that they hated his message more and more. And yet his promise was perhaps more vibrant even than that of Isaiah's. But we're not making comparison. That's not what it's about. So diligence, though, was their manner, as they literally, in the thought here of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They literally, the word that is used here characterizes that what they were doing was mining for gold. They were digging for jewels. They were looking for the most valuable thing that they could find. And that was the truth of God about this salvation that you and I are experiencing today. So it gets back, goes further than, oh, it sure is wonderful to be saved. No, it is glorious to be saved. And they understood that that's what this was about. They didn't see it all. It wasn't going to be for their generation for them to see Jesus Christ come in the flesh. But nevertheless, they were digging after these things. This truth of God's Word begins in Genesis and comes through to the book of Revelation. And so these are things that we can clearly understood. It can clearly be understood. Diligence was their manner. They mined for the promises found in scriptures given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they found it. They found it in the Word of God that had already been written. They understood something about what was said in Genesis 3:15. So Genesis, what was said in Genesis? It was said to the serpent that the seed of the woman is going to bruise thy head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. You say, well, what's that all about? The seed of the woman, who is the only one that has ever been born of a virgin. And these men, these prophets, they looked back and they saw that. And they said, there's got to be more. Wherever that is, there's got to be more. I am satisfied that if you bought a piece of land and you dug down in it and you found a diamond, I bet you don't stop digging. I bet you keep looking because you're expecting there's going to be another one and another one and another one. And you're going to keep finding them. And such is what you find in the Word of God. But such was also what these men found. Not only did they see it there, they heard it in that promise made to Abraham. They saw when that was reported from, here again, from out of the book of Genesis, that through thy seed, through Isaac, and they see that story and they look and they say, well, you know, wait a minute, why couldn't it have been Ishmael? No, it couldn't have been Ishmael. They look and they understand, wait a minute, one son, and he's miraculously born. Isaac was a picture. It was a type. That was a miraculous birth. And I say that and I use the term loosely because Isaac did not in every way picture the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was born of an impossible situation and was brought into the world, and it was through his seed that the nation of Israel was formed. It was through that seed that Jesus Christ came into the world. They saw it. These men were seeing those things. We haven't seen exactly what's going on to happen. We just know that it's going to be him. We know that he's going to be the deliverer. He is the Messiah. He is the one that will bring salvation to his people. He will deliver them. They understood that. And so they understood. They looked at the law. They saw all those animals being sacrificed. And they understood a principle here. They understood that two things. Number one, that salvation had to be in a substitute. So what did they do? As they were seeing those animals killed, they said, okay, the animal was dying instead of the one who brought the sacrifice. Ah, but wait a minute, they have to keep doing it. They have to keep doing it. But sort of to implant the idea into the minds of the people, they did something one time in the year. Now the burnt offerings went daily. That just continued on. But then once a year they had that great day of atonement. And we're not going to go down that trail today. It's another message for another day. But understand this, that it was, they used the two goats, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. And they pictured that one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to bring about the salvation of his people. And so these men, They saw it and they testified of the grace of God. Since it was in a substitute, what did they understand? They knew that it wasn't of them. They knew that it wasn't about men. They knew that they couldn't bring it about themselves, that it took the substitute. They were very careful to orchestrate. The Lord set this thing up. They saw the priesthood, and so they understood that just anybody can't go do this. You've got to have a priest. You've got to have a proper high priest. You've got to have him defined. And so they knew, but because these men continued, and often these men were corrupt, but the fact is they knew there was one coming. And not only he would be the prophet, he would be the priest, he would be the king, and that he would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It would be all of that. They spoke of justification. They understood it. The prophet Habakkuk wrote these words, "Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The Old Testament saints knew about justification. They knew that it came about by faith. They knew that justification could never be attained to by works. And Ezekiel even taught of a regeneration. And you say, what do you mean regeneration? Yeah, he taught you're going to have to be born again. That you must be born again in order to be made acceptable to God. What had to be done? You had to have a new heart. You had to have a new spirit. You had to do it. And read Ezekiel 36. And there you will see that he said quite simply, and I'll read this, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Jeremiah wrote of the law, and he said, the Lord's going to do it differently. He's going to work a wonder in your days that you won't believe, because he's going to write his law in your hearts and in your minds. And such has been the case. Make no mistake about it. The Ten Commandments were there at the outset. The Ten Commandments were there in the Garden of Eden. That was there. It was understood that Adam was created in holiness, that he was accountable to a holy God. And so all of those things that we see in the Ten Commandments simply codify the relationship that God would demand in order to be in fellowship with him. And so these things were brought down the way. And so these men understood that. And they realized it. The way they understood it was because of life in Christ, because of spiritual life, because of the operations of the Spirit of God. They knew of the grace of God, and they were waiting for Christ to appear. We know he's coming. We know he's around the bend someplace. We know that it's going to be manifested. We know he's going to raise up right out of the midst. I am satisfied that they knew he would come out of the tribe of Judah, because that's where King David had received his message from. And so David, the prophet, yeah, David was a prophet too. He prophesied some things. He said, "Thou, speaking of Christ, thou will not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption." He understood these things. And so they knew the grace of God, and they waited for Christ to appear. Now this says there was something else. They were inspired by the Spirit of Christ to write, and were so filled with a desire to know and to worship. The one thing that you must understand, this wasn't about some people here, and I have known people down through the years, none come to mind right at this moment, but let's just suffice it to say that I have known them, and they got fascinated with some aspect of truth, and it might have been the tabernacle. I've seen people that just all they wanted to do is get all the details of the tabernacle right. Be able to construct one, a model, and put it in there. But if you didn't preach the gospel from the tabernacle, then you hadn't really fully understood it, because that was the gospel. Others have become fascinated with eschatology, with future things. And so they devote themselves. Got to get all the pieces here. Well, this has got to go here. This has got to go there. This has got to go here. This is going to happen at this time. That's going to happen at the other time, and so on. And you say, well, I guess in that okay? No, because if you lose sight of Christ, If he is not the focal point, then it doesn't matter about the rest of it. Nothing else matters if Christ is not at the center of it. And so it is that we understand that these men were inspired, but they were searching. They wanted to know. There were some things that they would have liked to have understood. And at least one of them even had some revelation of the timing. If you read Daniel, you'll find there that there were 70 weeks of years that were appointed. Not only did he prophesy, or did he pick up on Jeremiah's prophecy that the children of Israel would spend 70 years in captivity, but then Daniel set the time and said 490 years from this point, Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to accomplish salvation. He's going to suffer and die. It was there. It was set forth. The sufferings of Christ were declared in that. And so in understanding that, we see that Isaiah had such a vision of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take the time to read all the way through to really get the full picture. You need to read the last three verses of Isaiah 52 and all 12 verses of Isaiah 53. But just to read this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Oh, and who can forget the cry from Psalm 22:1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring? But if we look again at Isaiah 53:10, we'll also see there that he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Not only did these men see the sufferings of Christ, did they understand something of the reason of the sufferings of Christ, but they saw also the glory that should follow. And my, to reflect on the two extremes. And what we see is Christ being plunged into the depths of suffering, of agony, of my hell, of your hell, of understanding that they saw those things, and then to realize that the glory to which he has now ascended to, and the glory which shall be manifested to us. And oh my, I love the thought and the that is expressed in and if I don't spill a bunch of things here, but when indeed the writer said this, that this is from the Brodmann Hymnal. He said, "Oh, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved this to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how sweetly Jesus whispers, 'Take the cross, thou needst not fear, for I've trod the way before thee, and the glory lingers near.'" And this we understand. As a result of the cross, Jesus is elevated to glory. He goes from the depths. He said in John 17, "Restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I think we could stop and we could try to reflect and we could try to describe throughout all eternity just how great that glory was that he had. But then he descended. He came into the world, took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. These prophets saw it. They knew it was going to happen. They didn't understand all the details. They didn't have all the picture together. They just simply knew that it was coming. And they knew that on the other side of that suffering would be indescribable glory. And that's the glory that we've been made partakers of. How precious indeed it is. And so we're reminded the pleasure of the Lord. I think I could think the glory of the Lord is going to prosper, is going to appear in his hand. And then finally, we understand from here Verse 12, he said, unto whom it was revealed. He's still talking about what they learned, what was there. Of which salvation they inquired. They wanted to know. They searched diligently. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who taught them? It was Christ. The Spirit of Christ was in them. You say, wait a minute. We're talking about things that were 1,000 years before. We're talking about things that date so far back. The Spirit of Christ was there. And it was instructing them, leading them, guiding them. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was within them did signify. Because it testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I can almost see that as they reflected upon what was taking place there, what was actually happening, that they might have looked and with great affection at what they were learning about Christ. They may have been drawn closer to the Lord than ever before. They may have witnessed and understood something of this special manifestation. And then as if it happens, and I have watched somebody sleeping at times and see all of a sudden a frown come over their face. And you look at them and I think I knew what was happening. And I've asked them later, what was going on? Well, I was dreaming. Well, why did you frown? Well, this went wrong. This got bad. And so I can almost see them as they're rejoicing and thinking of the discovery of Christ coming into the world. And then that shadow of the cross comes. That suffering that was inflicted on those animals, that testimony of His sufferings, and it would bring down a feeling of deep remorse and of sadness, perhaps. I don't know. I can only speculate. I know that we need to be drawn closer to the cross, and we need to be suitably affected. We need never, we should never go lightly past the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in meditation, whether in reading the Scripture, whether in hearing the cross of Christ being preached. So they were still in the unfolding process of all that God would reveal in the salvation of His people. These men understood sufficiently, and by faith, like Abraham, they believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Thus, they are witnesses to us of the eternal reality of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. They continued to search. They acted in submission to God in all that they learned. But they knew about us too. They knew that this was not for them, but there was going to be a people. They would understand that not only would it be to the Jews, but it would be for all the families of the earth. They understood that from Abraham. They knew that there would be a people that would be bound together by the love of Christ, by the Spirit of God, and full identity one with another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, that would eternally glorify His name and rejoice in that which they behold in the face of Jesus Christ. They knew it would be for another people in another time that would see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and see His ascension back to glory and there to await the consummation of it all and that to the glory of God. They know more about it now. Even though their time passed and they didn't see it, the gospel they knew is now fulfilled as we preach that gospel of a risen Christ. As I preach to you today of a risen Jesus, they understood this message was for you. They understood that one day a poor old preacher from Paint Creek was going to be standing in a pulpit preaching to a little handful of people about the glories of God in Jesus Christ and rejoicing as much as if we were in the myriads of heaven already. How we thank God, how we rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only that, the fact that it was prophesied, that it was determined from before the foundation of the world that this is what would be taking place. Christ and all that pertains to Him is the reason of a diligent search by the prophets. And not only that, it's the subject of curiosity of the angels. He just couldn't leave it. He said that this is the gospel preached unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels, they understand that the glory of God, and they are all about the glory of God. They understand that the glory of God is integrally involved with the salvation of His people forevermore. May the Lord bless you just now.